I want to tell you, start with a kind of a heavy story that I got to merge with this week. It was this last Friday, I and my brother-in-arms, Shane Donovan, spent half the day in the courtrooms downtown, outside one in particular, where a buddy of ours, his sins caught up with him. And so what's happened to him has broken our hearts, what he's brought upon himself, what we have stood in the gap with him in the basement against. And now he's just caught up with him. But the heartbreaking part was taking place outside that courtroom after his sixth grade son, after he listened to the court, you know, advertise his father's sins and hear his dad plead guilty, because he was throwing himself at the mercy of the court and then getting a multi-year sentence. He watched the bailiffs take his dad away from him. We're outside the court and he is weeping. And he's weeping into my chest right here as I embrace him. And the only thing he's choking out with these tears are the words, "I want my daddy. I want my daddy." So as I held him, I couldn't help but think of his words and transform them into an offering of a prayer to his daddy, to his heavenly father now, for God to come down and touch this boy. I'm touching him, but he needs God's touch. He needs the hand of God on him, and he needs his finger, his powerful finger, to touch him. And I prayed to God that he would deliver it. And of course, the finger of God was on my mind for this week as we're studying the anatomy of God. And I've looked in Scripture at what the Bible packs into this piece of God's anatomy, his finger. So it was right on the edge of my mind as this young man was on the edge of my heart and in my arms. And so I turned that into a prayer. I want to usher you into a prayer that Kyle actually ushered us into in Bible class this morning. I want to borrow that and share with the whole group. It was a powerful prayer, a meditation of prayer. So I'd like you to just close your eyes. Enter into prayer with me, and let me just guide it here for a minute before I word one for you. I want you to just think and remember that we are not here this morning to be here. That you have gathered here this morning to be touched by God. Just call that forth to the forefront of your mind. Father, with all of the desperation that I hope you are stirring up in your people here today, I ask for you to reach your finger down and touch each one of us. With all of the desperation that I wrapped up in my arms Friday afternoon in that boy, I ask for the all-powerful, guiding, correcting, authoritative, and merciful finger of God to touch each one here today. I pray for each one of my friends here, God. They will all hear the same words from me, but they need the personal touch of your finger addressing them where they each are. with fear and trembling, God, because I know that for which I ask is not going to be a minor event if you answer. That the touch of your finger, while good, will be powerful and destructive. Destructive of an old life that all of us cling to. Still, God, I ask for your finger, for you to touch us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Jake and I spent the night, my youngest son, we spent the night down in the canyon back at the end of May during my sabbatical. We rented one of those cow cabins down there, and boy, we had a ball down there. Just 24 hours down in the canyon in this cabin. And this particular cabin that we had, if you've been down there, I think it's number 4, you kind of go down a stairwell to it. And so when you're up the stairwell, you're above the roof. And boy, Jakin had fun just climbing up over under that roof. He just liked being on the roof of this cabin. And that evening that we spent was a beautiful, clear night. Of course, we're away from any city lights. And we go up on that roof, and we lie down on that roof, and we look up, and I'm telling you, the stars were bright. And the moon, it wasn't full, but it was almost full. And even with it, bright as could be, the stars were just still so clear. And we could just see all the heavenlies. And as we looked at them, I kind of drew, my heart was drawn, and I drew Jakin's attention to how big that was. I tried to explain to him the size of some of those stars, like that can be done. And the power by drawing on the image of the sun, and we just got lost there for a minute with how small we are here on this planet. And Jakin and I were doing what King David did 4,000 years ago in Psalm 8 when he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" I wonder if David ever sat out before he penned this in his prayer journal with his son, you know, with Solomon or Absalom maybe, just sitting there looking. And of course, he's a lot deeper than I am. He takes it so much farther. I just look at the heavenlies and think of how small I am. He looks at the heavenlies and then thinks of the God who put them there. And he said, it was just his finger that put him there. It's just his fingers that manhandled this huge universe. And if that's just his, I mean, as big as the universe is, his finger must be bigger to manhandle him. So how big is God to King David? It's a powerful finger that can organize the moon and the stars that we were looking at. I got some images captured off the internet of people who saw some images here on earth and that they could observe from here on earth that are called God's finger. Photographs and images. This first one is in Namibia, Africa. It's a rock, and my understanding is this has since fallen. That's sandstone up at the top and something called mudstone at the bottom. But it was a huge, just a tribal kind of amazing site that was traveled to, and they called it the finger of God. And we lost it a few years ago. It fell apart. But just a massive, strong object in the terrain there in Africa called the finger of God. Then here's some clouds in Switzerland that a guy took a picture off the back of his balcony. He just thought it was this very unique cloud formation. And he titled this photograph, for obvious reasons, the finger of God. Again, the size, the mysterious nature of clouds. Then there's this this image in space. You can kind of see the fingers of God reaching for that fire, or maybe in the you know, who called this the fingers of God in outer space. We're imagining that's the power of God coming from his fingers. You can kind of see it there. Then another photograph was this lightning strike that was caught. Boy, some good photography. You got waste a lot of film to get that one. And he called it the finger of God, probably because of its power. Of course, it's coming from the sky, touching the earth. But you know how much power is packed into that lightning right there? Then, of course, tornadoes. We know about those around here. Those are called the finger of God. Tornadoes are often called that, and I don't know how many here have been touched by the destruction of a tornado firsthand, but I know a lot of you have seen some of it in neighbors here in the panhandle. Powerful, destructive. This was an interesting one that I found. There's a missile that we have, the Trident missile. I don't know if you know about it. It's a nuclear missile that our nuclear submarines carry, okay? And this Trident missile has 8 separately targeting reentry vehicles, okay, RVs. This one missile blows out of the water, takes off, and then divides into 8 separate nuclear warheads that come back into our atmosphere, and all 8 can be individually targeted onto different targets. This is one of our most powerful weapons that we have in our arsenal. Each one of those 8 warheads, okay, this won't mean anything to you here at first, but they each have 475 kiloton thermonuclear warhead, okay? 475 kilotons. Okay, the bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki had 15 and 21 kilotons, respectively. This one has 8 warheads with 475 kilotons. And as those 8 reentry vehicles streak back through the atmosphere towards their targets at just supersonic speeds, they create this image, these streaks of fire through the sky. And the military calls those the fingers of God. So if you can imagine the bottom of each of those streaks, this was a test, obviously, because these have never been used. But this was a test, and so they weren't detonated. But try to imagine a thermonuclear explosion at the end of each one of those fingers. Maybe, like me, you're a little more inclined towards the beautiful depictions of God's finger rather than the powerful and destructive ones. But we humans use both to call them the tornadoes, this weapon. And the destructive image of the finger of God is accurate in Bible terms. In Exodus, when the plagues were taking place, it was the magicians of the Pharaoh who were trying to replicate all of the plagues to try to make like this is no big deal, our gods can do this. They got to the gnats, and this is what happens in Exodus 8. When Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. And when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Their conclusion? They said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So the destructive power packed in the finger of God has its grounding in biblical imagery. It's worth noting that God utilized this destructive power of His finger against the enemies of His beloved people, Israel. That's what He used it for in this instance. Christ kind of affirms the same thing when He comes down and He's operating in the world and He starts taking spiritual authority over the enemies of God's beloved, the spiritual warfares, the demons, the evil spirits, okay? And Jesus starts casting them out. Some of the Jews start, accusing Him, saying it's by the prince of demons that you cast out demons. And when Jesus defends Himself and says, no, a house can't stand against itself, I'm doing it by some other power. And He says it like this in Luke. He says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's like in Egypt, against Egypt and against the principalities and powers that stand against the people of God, the finger of God in all its power and nuclear destruction acts on our behalf. Jesus brings into something else into view here, that He is operating on behalf of the finger of God. And He's going to call all of His church to operate as the fingers of God on earth, welding power. I was, this is kind of a comic book analogy, but I was watching Flipping Channels and saw the scene on, The Fantastic Four, the Silver Surfer. Some of you comic book fans know that the Silver Surfer is a very powerful creature from outer space. Okay, and he rides a surfboard, and he's completely beautiful silver. And the Fantastic Four are trying to figure out how to fight this guy. They don't know what he's up to. They're trying to beat him. And another guy got a videotape recording of the Silver Surfer exuding his power and just, you know, just putting it out at a superhero, you know, and just knocking the superhero off his feet. Well, they got it on video. And so they're analyzing this with the military, and they notice something very important to the power that the Silver Surfer has. They say, watch this video. I wish I could have had it for you this morning, but this just happened yesterday. And so the power, it doesn't come from the Silver Surfer. The Silver Surfer doesn't have power. They rewound the video and showed it again. It comes from the surfboard. There's something in that surfboard that flares up, and he's the conduit. It comes up through him, and then he pushes out that power. And it made me think of Christ. He's saying, the power I wield, the power that I use, is not my power. It's the finger of God. It's by the finger of God. He's connected to God. And then he becomes this conduit of the power of the finger of God. What would it be like for you to believe you could represent the power that is packed in the finger of God? How would you use it? Who would you touch? And what would you do? We'll come back to that, but the finger of God is not just packed with power. He used the finger in Bible for more than that. He used it as an agent for guidance too. My mom, she could communicate a lot with just her finger. She could give me a lot of guidance, you know. I was sitting right here in our auditorium, and she was right over there. And with one finger, boy, I got some guidance from across the auditorium, you know. She could guide me at home. If she's on the phone and I come in, and she just, I know right where to go, and usually know right what to do. You know, she points to something, she can kind of talk. When I was learning to drive, she didn't have to say which way to go. She could just point, and I would know which way to go. God also uses his finger to guide us. Did you know that the law that he delivered to us was written by his finger? God uses that imagery in Exodus 31. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. You know, the whole Bible, the way we share this, it's the Word of God. It's written by God, but in reality, it's written by men, inspired by God. That's what we're taught, that the Holy Spirit, God used men to write out stories and books and histories and prophecies and revelations. So in that way, it is accurate to say this is written by God, but he used the agency of men, okay, by his Holy Spirit, except for this one part of the Bible recorded in Exodus and another time in Deuteronomy. This part God wrote with his own finger. He did this part. He didn't leave it to a man. He reached down from heaven and he gave us the Ten Commandments. Why? To guide us. He was trying to guide us into the best possible life. The life that he intended us to live. The life that Adam and Eve were living before they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And he's trying to give that back. Follow these commandments and you will be living in the way I designed you to live, and in a way that can keep us in relationship. Jesus says this when he's asked one time in Matthew. A man comes up to him and says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" And he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." You see it? That was the point. That was the reason. That was the heart behind the finger of God coming down. He's trying to give us guidance into life. He wanted us to have it. Even back there in the Old Testament, it gets a real bad rap. That's what he was after. Now, unfortunately, the law that the finger of God gave to us for life did something else to us too. We found out pretty quickly we can't live up to them. And we must. If we're going to be connected to God intimately, we must be sinless. We must follow the commandments. And so this is a problem. Paul kind of attempts to explain this in Romans 7:9, where he says, "But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." How'd that happen? The guidance of God's finger, intended to show us how to live the best possible life, showed humanity that it couldn't measure up to God's standards. We're still in this dilemma. What are we to do? What can we do? Well, let's turn to Jesus. Let's turn to Jesus and ask Him what to do. Let's turn to Jesus in John chapter 8, where it's a story of this plight that we are all in, but in the life of a woman caught breaking the seventh commandment by her fellow man. It's in John 8, the first few verses. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught." I wish I could, wish we could sit there and feel the tension for this woman. I felt it Friday, didn't we, Shane? We felt it for our buddy in the courtroom. Caught. Accused. In danger. In danger of losing her life. She's caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now get this. "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were doing this because they were trying to trap Him, to have a basis for accusing Him. But I want to pause here before we go on. And I can't imagine what was going on in Jesus. Remember, Jesus is God incarnated, which means put in flesh. Jesus is God. Scripture tells us that Jesus has always been with God. That God created everything through Christ. That Jesus is actually God. So whose finger wrote the law of Moses that they now come in to accuse this woman by? Whose finger wrote the very command that was given to Moses that they now come in and try to trap Jesus with? Who wrote it? Jesus did. Gee, I wonder if He just wanted to laugh. "You're trying to use my words, my writing, to condemn me as if you've interpreted it right? As if you understand what's going on in the cosmos? You want to use what my finger wrote into that stone to hurt this woman, to bring death to this woman who has broken that law? That's what you're going to try to do?" I think He showed amazing restraint in what He did. And look at what He did. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard Him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Okay, no one knows. No scholar. I couldn't find any scholar that, I mean, there's guesses. No one knows what Jesus wrote down in that ground with His finger. As I studied this, I can't help but wonder if He wrote what He wrote once before. If He wrote the Ten Commandments. If He wrote them all down again for all these guys to read them all. Not just the seventh one that you want to accuse this woman of. All of them. I wonder if He did. No, we can't know. But whatever He did, the same finger that reached down out of the clouds, out of heaven, and inscribed in that stone the law, was at work again, giving guidance. Giving guidance to these men. Giving forgiveness and salvation to this woman. The same finger. I wonder if they read what was being, He was writing down there in Hebrew. And when He looked up and said, Any of you who've not sinned, broken that law of Moses, that Moses gave you? That law, you get to punish. You get to be the one. And they just looked at it. And the wisest, oldest ones first walked away. The same finger that brought death by writing the law became the finger that saved by bringing grace and truth to this woman. John describes this in John 1. He says it just like that. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And both came from the finger of God. And both came because God is trying to reach down from heaven and touch humanity and guide them to the best possible life. He wants to touch us, or he would not have gone to all this trouble back then and right here and then right now with us. He wants to touch us. God touched that woman with his finger through Jesus Christ. And with that touch, he forgave her. God's touch forgives. God's touch, Scripture says he touches hearts and makes them valiant. God touches mouths and puts the right words there to be spoken powerfully on his behalf to advance his kingdom. God touches and he gives strength, Scripture says. When Christ touches, he cures. When Christ touches, he gives sight. When Christ touches, he takes away fear. With Christ touches, he brings peace. Look at that list. Look at that. Do you see why I want so desperately for this young man I was hugging outside the courtroom to have the touch of God? Do you see why I'm so desperate to have this myself? Do you see why, if I have any love for you at all, I would want you to come here, not to come here, but to be touched by God? Because this is what happens. Who here needs this? What do you need? Need to see more clearly? Do you need to see Christ? Do you need fear taken away? Do you need peace that passes understanding? Do you need strength? Do you need curing? Do you need the right words in your mouth? It's an important question. Because God is still reaching his finger down, trying to touch you. And maybe just as important a question, and for some of you, this is where you're at in your growth with God. Who in your world needs something like this? Needs the touch of God? And God, like he sent Jesus, is sending you. I want to ask our ministers and spouses and elders to just, would you, they do this. They move around here. Go ahead, guys. This is what they're longing to do. Humbly, trying to stay connected to the surfboard that gives them power, Jesus Christ. They want to be agents of the finger of God. They want to touch you. They're wanting to be touched by the finger of God. Back in that courtroom, it was a special place for me. Hugging this boy, I got to say some things to him. Some people are in this situation and they don't know what to say. And when the right things come out of their mouth, have you had this happen? I have. The right things come out of your mouth, you're like, I don't know where that came from. That really means for Christians, we know right where that came from. That was the finger of God touching our mouths, giving us words. But that didn't happen to me that day. On this day with that boy, Friday, I was hugging a boy. I knew exactly what to say. And I knew right where it came from. I said, buddy, I have stood right where you're standing right now. I had sat in that courtroom listening to the sins of my father being rolled out against him by a court of law. I had to hear my dad plead guilty like your dad just did, because he was. And I had to watch my dad throw himself on the mercy of the court, and it was on the mercy of the court whether I got to leave that room with my dad or not. And like you, buddy, They didn't. And I got to hear a multi-year conviction for my dad too. And I got to watch the bailiffs take my dad, cuff him, and walk him out the courtroom with this sad, ashamed, regretful look back at me, just like you did. I have sat right where you are today, buddy. And I'm here to tell you, I made it. I made it and I'm making it. And it feels like you've lost your daddy, but you haven't. I thought I had too, but I didn't. And it won't be as long as they said. It won't be as long as they said. And I want to tell you one more thing, buddy. Of all the days in my dad's absence while he was gone, there were some tough ones, really, really tough ones. But this one that you're standing in right now was the worst one. The one you're in right now. So let's make it through this one together. You will have made it through the worst one, and you will know you can make it. I was the finger of God Friday. I did get to touch somebody who needed the touch of God. Can I tell you what? It was me being touched. I was hugging me. My God hugs me. I was touching me, 30 years removed. What do you need today? You get to be the finger of God for people. And in the process, you get to feel the finger of God. Here they are. Here we are, imperfect representatives of God that want to represent God. We're longing to be touched by God. What do you need? Whatever it is. Whether it's finally doing what Tina did this morning and being immersed into this life, being touched by the blood, being touched by the grace, and being baptized, then you need to do that today. Come and tell us. Or if it's just some other element of your life where you need to be empowered with the right ministry, where you need to be touched and healed of some old wound that from your mistakes or that was inflicted upon you, whatever your need is, there's his finger. He's doing his part. He's touching you. Will you respond? Let's respond at least by standing and singing. And if you need anything else, please come.